today as we come to the table.
I love this because he says that God's going to bring them in, notice, to the sanctuary which his hands have established. God's going to bring them into his dwelling place, which is where? Again, the Bible says that eventually the Lord's throne will be where? In Jerusalem. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says he will literally establish his throne in Jerusalem. So God is saying, I'm bringing my children, the children of Israel, to Jerusalem, to my place of habitation. I'm going to go and prepare it. I'm going to bring them into it, and they're going to be dwelling and inhabiting with me. Does that ring any bells? The Lord said, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. So again, that whole picture of the Lord preparing a place for us and coming to get us and bringing us to the place where he is, that's exactly what's happening here.
Parallels between the Old and New Testaments continue today as Pastor Mark teaches from Exodus 15. God is leading his people, the Israelites, to a promised place. He sent someone to rescue them, Moses, and now is preparing a home for them, a land where their needs will be met and they will thrive. What a beautiful picture of his plans for all of humanity. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will remind you of the Savior God sent to rescue us, Jesus, his own Son. And that rescuer has gone to prepare a place for us to live in eternity with him. If we follow, all our needs will be met and we will thrive in God's presence. Now, join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 15 as he continues his message, rejoicing at God's victory over our enemies.
And the water congealed. You know the word heap here? It means like something that has been dammed up. If you dam it up, it stops the water up and makes a wall. The word congealed here means to thicken or condense or make hard or firm. I had a scuba diver tell me last week after we covered this, because I said, you know, when the water split and the walls of water on both sides, I'd have been the guy there just trying to kind of go up and touch it, you know. You know, seeing it roar and all the sound water, that's what kind of like, you know, whatever. And he said, you couldn't even have gotten your finger in it. I mean, you couldn't have budged it. I said, why? He said, because the deeper you go in water, the more condensed it gets. The firmer, the harder, the pressure increases every so many feet down. And as this water just walled up on both sides, it would have been like a brick wall. And that's exactly what this word describes. In other words, it's exactly what the science would say would happen. It would congeal. And the word congeal here means to make hard, to be thick, to be firm. So when it talks about walls, it means walls of water. I mean, it's on both sides. And so these walls of water coming in, standing up, congealing on both sides. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. And it's again amazing to me that Pharaoh was brave enough to run down in that water, but he saw it happening and he went after them, thinks he's going to pull this off. And God says, no, you won't. He says, my desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. Now notice, the first we see Pharaoh and his army talking, the first part of verse 9. And the last part of verse 9, we see God answering. I'm going to do this. I'm going to kill God's enemies. I'm going to God's people. I'm going to go and whatever. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. I'm going to draw my sword and I will defend my people. Isn't this great? See, because the enemy comes after us that way. Jesus said that Satan desires to what? Kill, steal, and destroy our lives. God says, no, you're not. Yeah, he has some limited ability when God gives it to him, but God says, I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to be the one that'll defeat your enemies. I'm going to fight for you. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. It only matters what God really does. He says, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? These other gods that were there, he says, there's none like you. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And notice again the distinct difference between the God of Israel and all other gods. There's this real attempt today, guys, to take all the gods that are out there and push them all in the same bowl. And we've all heard it. They're all the same. Everybody's really worshiping the same God. They just use a different name because of their culture or their country or their background. Nonsense. God brags about the fact. He says, there are no other gods like me. You know, I'm not like the gods of the East or the gods of this or the gods of that. He said, I stand alone. There is one Yahweh. I am it. I have one description of who I am. I can't fit those other descriptions. And when you go and study the other gods and find out the descriptions of what those gods are like, they're all different. And none of them match the God of the Bible. God says, I alone am Yahweh. There's no other God like me. You can't compare me to anyone else. I'm fearful in praises, doing wonders. Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them up. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed, and you've guided them in your strength to your holy mountain. I love it. Notice this, verse 14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Notice this prophecy here. He says, you are going to, in verse 13, God is guiding them to their land. He's guiding them to his holy habitation, the place where God dwells. And he says to a people here, in verse 14, they'll hear and they'll be afraid because they'll see God's greatness. And again, this is exactly what happened to the people in the promised land. Remember when they sent the spies in to Jericho? When they got there, they were scared to death. They said, we've heard about you guys. We heard what your God has done. We're fearful. God says, I'm going to put fear in their heart. They're going to know that I'm a great God, that I'm greater than all the gods. And exactly what Moses prophesied all these years in advance, we see happen when Joshua gets to Jericho. It says, then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. Again, Edom is right up there on the lower end of Israel, on the outskirts. The mighty men of Moab, that's in the middle part of Israel, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Again, Canaan was the region that God gave to the children of Israel. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone. You know, fear is paralyzing, isn't it? And so he's saying is, he's going to say they're going to be so afraid at the God of Israel, they're just going to freeze. They're not going to know what to do. He's not going to be like a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till your people pass over whom you have purchased. God says, I'm going to stop your enemies. They're going to freeze up from fear until I get you in the land that I've given you. They're going to be afraid. I love it. God says, you'll paralyze them. Until you get in. And God did it. We now know that historically, but all of this is prophetic. It all was spoken long in advance. He says, you will bring them in and you will plant them in the mountain of your inheritance in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Again, Moses prophesying here. I love this because he says that God's going to bring them in, notice, to the sanctuary, which his hands have established. God's going to bring them into his dwelling place. Which is where? Again, the Bible says that eventually the Lord's throne will be where? In Jerusalem. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says he will literally establish his throne in Jerusalem. So God is saying, I'm bringing my children, the children of Israel, to Jerusalem, to my place of habitation. I'm going to go and prepare it. I'm going to bring them into it, and they're going to be dwelling and inhabiting with me. Does that ring any bells? The Lord said, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. So again, that whole picture of the Lord preparing a place for us and coming to get us and bringing us to the place where he is, that's exactly what's happening here. And notice he says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. I love it. Look at, again, the contrast, the distinction between the two. You know, they went through on dry land, but when Pharaoh and his army came through, God sent the water and flooded them. So God protecting his kids and judging his enemies. Then it ends kind of the song, if you will, at this time of them doing their song and they're speaking and whatever they're doing this. And then all of a sudden Miriam now, which is Moses' older sister. You know, Moses was the baby. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. Moses at this time, I say Moses was the baby. Moses was 80 at this point. Aaron was 83. And most scholars believe that Miriam was pushing 90. Because remember, Miriam was the one that went down there and was watching Moses in the water to see whether or not, you know, that Pharaoh's daughter would come and take him. And she's there and she gets him. And do you want me to take him back and, you know, have him, you know, taken care of and all that? So Miriam's getting up there. Look at it. She can still do it here. She's a dancer. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So timbrel's really a picture of what we would think of probably the closest of a tambourine. And they go out and they have the dances and they're doing their tambourine and their dancing. They still do that today. In Israel today, they still go and dance, and even the men dance. But the women will dance, and they'll, you know, the tradition of the Middle East is they'll sometimes just free dance. It's just they'll get something and they'll dance, and then the next women will follow them and do the same thing they did. And they'll do something else. The women follow and do the same thing they did. So Miriam goes out now and starts this celebration and dancing here with all the women and the timbrels and the dancing behind coming after. And notice Miriam answered them and said, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So they're repeating the same thing. They sang the song. Now they're speaking it. Maybe this is where Miriam was rapping. I don't know. But the other part comes in now. And so they're rejoicing in the Lord and the women following in the dancing. But it's interesting, when I was doing the word study here on Miriam as to what Miriam's name means, because although she was a prophet, remember, when God gives names in Scripture, there's always a meaning the Holy Spirit is getting across there. So when you study the Scripture, look up the name meanings, find out, you'll see the Holy Spirit is giving you more information about what's going on. And Miriam steps forward. She's leading these women in this celebration of dancing. And although it says she was a prophetess, even the meaning of her name gives a very ominous prophecy concerning her. And what do I mean by that? It's interesting. I never knew this. Now, I've taught through Exodus a lot. I've taught through the whole Bible, but I haven't done the word studies and like a book like this through Exodus. You know, I get more in depth when we're actually doing the book and focusing in on it, getting a magnifying glass. Miriam's name here literally means rebellious. Isn't that interesting? Why is that interesting? Because we see later on that Miriam rebelled against Moses and the Lord, and God chastised her for that. So it's interesting to see her name and to see that's exactly what happened. And what happened, she got caught up in jealousy. She got caught up in pride. We'll turn there in just a minute. We're not going to yet. But this is a powerful lesson for us, because note this, Miriam was what we would call the women's ministry leader. And it's possible for someone to start out good in a position of spiritual leadership like Miriam did here in the women's ministry, but later turn bad and turn rebellious against God and against his work. And, you know, if someone like Miriam can do that, then I need to look at Mark. You know, I don't want to be one of those that starts out good and ends terrible. You know, you read the Bible, you know who really started out great? Solomon. Solomon started out madly in love with the Lord. God's given him these visions. He's being used in powerful ways. And by the time we see Solomon at the end of his life, he's got 1,000 wives. He's got temples to all their gods built all over the Mount of Olives, in that whole region because of all these wives and all their different gods. We see him writing a book, that Vanity of Vanities, All is Vanity, talking about how life is empty and life means nothing. And you think, Solomon, what happened to you, man? You were on fire. You were going for it. And now all of a sudden, look where you are. This is a very sobering thing to realize, because it's extremely important that we guard our hearts and we be content with the position that God gives us in any ministry. All it takes is a Miriam or two to do great damage in a fellowship. How many of us have come from backgrounds of church splits? Maybe you came out of a church that had a church split. It's a damaging thing. All it takes is one Miriam to do that. And it could be somebody that starts out really going for it and they just kind of go south. I think we need to guard ourselves and make sure that we don't go that path. You know, I think it's interesting, too, that names, you know, in Scripture have a meaning. And that's just kind of neat tonight. Maybe you guys saw Bart and Dominique, and I may brag on Hadassah a little bit. I don't mean to embarrass them, but, man, what a beautiful little girl. I just saw her and her eyes and her face, and I'm like, wow, she is pretty, you know. And it hit me. It didn't hit me until just, you know, right before the service, you know, her name, her namesake, Esther. And it was almost as if God was just, again, reaffirming in my heart that whole thing with Miriam. You know, I gave a hint there. I gave a hint about Miriam's future, even in what she was named. And yet it didn't come out until late in life. And I do believe Miriam's going to be in heaven. And I think Miriam repented and all that stuff. She did repent. But again, it's interesting. Aaron's name means light bringer. And what a contrast. Because which would you rather be in the body of Christ? A light bringer or rebellious? And that's why we have to guard our hearts to make sure that we're not the ones causing the problems and being the problem and this kind of thing. And again, how did Miriam get in this position? Well, again, because we're going to see, and we're going to turn there in just a minute, by leaving the proper place that God had given her. She aspired to more than what God had. It's kind of like that lack of contentment. You know, I'm not happy just being the women's ministry leader. I want a greater position. I want Moses' position. Who said Moses was the only one that hears from God? And the whole flesh gets in, and there you go. Well, let's look at what happened. Let's end tonight. I want you to turn to Numbers, because we're not going to be doing Numbers as we go through Exodus. But turn to your right to the book of Numbers in chapter 12, because I want to show you what happened to Miriam. Numbers chapter 12, and it's sparked by, I think, some jealousy and some envy, and maybe Miriam feeling like it wasn't right because Moses had married this Ethiopian woman, and now he's bringing an Ethiopian into the family. And I don't think it had anything to do with a racial thing, like color type thing. I think what this is about was, is that, you know, well, she's not Jewish. You know, these are, we are God's people. We're the descendants of Jacob and all this. And now you bring this Ethiopian in, and it's really a beautiful picture of God's kingdom being open to all. But now we see this attitude. Notice in chapter 12, it says, then Miriam and Aaron. Now notice this. Notice who it mentions first. See, the Holy Spirit tips us off here as to who's leading this thing. Now, Aaron's guilty too. Am I going to let Aaron off the hook? Absolutely not. Aaron is guilty as well. But notice this. It starts out with Miriam, I believe the Holy Spirit pointing out who's leading this thing. And by the way, the first one in the family, especially the big sister, can be a little bit bossy sometimes. And now Miriam, she's the oldest. She gets Aaron involved in this. She's talking behind Moses' back. And again, the man that God had put into place says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. So really, they started speaking, you could say, I guess if you want to put it in a church setting, they started talking about the pastor. And why? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. And I think this was just pure jealousy. Miriam wanted to be the one in the position of power, and the pastor's wife had a little bit more power now. There's a pastor's wife, and she'll probably get to say which direction the women's ministry is going to go. I don't think I like that. I want more power in this. So you see this whole thing starting to develop, and you can really get a picture if you look at modern day churches. So she's jealous, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So he said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Wow. Guys, when we are saying things we shouldn't say, guess who's listening? Again, the older I get in the Lord, the more fearful I get about that. I'll catch myself saying something, and I'll go, whoa, just stop. And I'll even sometimes say to Tracy, I'll say, forgive me of even saying that. I should not have said that. Because I understand that the ears in the room are not just hers and mine. It's the Lord. And the issue here with Miriam is that she was wanting more position, more power. She was jealous, it appears here, the Ethiopian woman. So she begins to attack Moses because, you know, Moses is the one that God put in that position. And the Lord heard it. And the man Moses was very humble. More than all the men who are on the face of the earth. You know, Moses wasn't looking for position. Here's what I find. It seems like the guys that God uses the biggest, like a Billy Graham or some of these guys, if you meet them in real life, typically they're some of the most humble people you'll ever meet. Because they're so humble, God can use them. You know, oftentimes we struggle so much with our own pride or how good we think we are that God says, I'd love to use you in greater ways, but until you learn you're not so great, I really can't use you in great ways. Moses, he wasn't seeking position. Moses didn't ask to be the pastor. Matter of fact, when God called Moses to go into the ministry, Moses tried to get out of it. You guys remember? Moses, I've called you to go and take Wilderness Chapel. There's over 2 million people. Now go and set them. I'll give you the power. I'll give you all, but I don't speak good. I'll be with your mouth, but who am I? I have no authority. I'll give you authority, the Lord. And he kept going all these things. And finally, he just says, I don't want to do it. Send anybody else, anybody besides me, just send them to take over. I don't want it. And it says, God got angry at Moses. And he said, you're going to do it. And he said, if you think you can't talk good, I'll give you Aaron to help you. But stop fussing and go do what I've asked you to do. And so Moses wasn't seeking this, you know, and so it wasn't like he was trying to have this position. And suddenly the Lord said to Aaron and Miriam, ooh, this is kind of like being called the principal's office.
Come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.
You know, you have to give that, you know, principal kind of speaker sound. Anyway, all right. Come out to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three of them came out. And so they're called before God. They're called to the principal's office. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. Now notice, it's interesting. It shows us earlier, it said Miriam and Aaron. She was leading it. But who did God really hold responsible? Notice who God mentions first. God didn't say Miriam and Aaron. God said Aaron and Miriam. Why? Because Aaron was the high priest. And he, in that position, he should have said to his sister, you're out of order, Miriam. You're out of order. Stop talking about Moses. You know, it's interesting. You go to the New Testament, it says, do not even receive an accusation against a church leader without two or more witnesses. Don't even receive it. Don't even listen. The proper response is if somebody starts to talk, you say, you know what? I just don't even want to hear it. Sorry. If you have somebody else that wants to, then great, and then we'll go to them. We're going to do this the right way. That's what's happening here. And God says to Aaron, he says, you know what, Aaron, you should have stopped this. So I'm calling you first. Aaron, step forward, please. Miriam, you too. You're both in trouble. And they both went forward. And I see him kind of just, you know, kind of moving forward real slow. And he says, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. Again, he's talking about Moses. He's saying, Moses is a prophet, and I placed him there. You're trying to fight for his position, but I'm the one that put him there. You're really, in other words, you're not fighting against Moses. Who are they really fighting against? Yeah, they're fighting against God. He said, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so, he says, with my servant Moses. Now, he's not saying Moses is not his servant or whatever. He's saying, I don't speak to Moses in a vision or dream like I do the other prophets. He's actually going to elevate Moses to a higher place. He says, I don't just use that kind of stuff with Moses. He says, he's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. Wow. Can you imagine God speaking face to face? I'd be happy just to get a dream. You know, wouldn't you? I'll take a dream, just a dream, Lord. That'd be awesome. He says, Moses is so far beyond a dream. God's meeting with him, talking to him face to face. Wow. He says, I even speak plainly to him, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why didn't you fear the one that I put in place? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. That's a pretty big chastisement. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, you know, my master, so to speak. You know, Moses, you're the one that, please do not lay this sin on us in which we've done foolishly, in which we've sinned. Please do not let her be as one that is dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, Lord, please heal her, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed at least 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp then for 7 days. And afterwards, she may be received again. So God gave her a time out. And Miriam repented. So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. Again, whenever there's that one that causes that difficulty, it holds the whole church back. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now, as we end, let me give this some balance. This is a heavy passage. Let me give this some balance. Does this mean you can never, ever question church leadership or what's their teaching, whatever? That's not what this is saying. The Bible says to test the spirits. In 1 John, it says, test the spirits to see whether they be of the Lord. And I've heard pastors that abuse this, and they abuse their authority, and they'll say things like, touch not God's anointed. Whenever you hear that, you've got a pride issue going. If a pastor is ever afraid to be confronted on what he's teaching or where he's standing, then he's not a humble man, and he's full of pride. So you probably need to run from that guy anyway. All this is teaching is not that pastors are perfect or that church leadership is perfect, and maybe you came from a church background again where there was a church split. God's not saying that everything they did was right when that happened. And God's not saying they were perfect. God is saying is you've got to respect the position of where they are and the fact that God put them there and make sure that when you deal with it, you deal with it the right way. That's all God's saying. Miriam and Aaron got out of order, and so God dealt with them. Well, it's amazing. We saw them at the end this week. We end with them all fired up and praising the Lord. God, you're so awesome. You're so powerful. You're so great. And we're going to see 3 days later, they're grumbling against the Lord again. And it just shows again how fickle that we can be if our heart's not in the right place. And if you guys want to read ahead, you can read those verses 22 through 27, and we'll cover that next week. But I think tonight, really what I want to point out is just that praise of the Lord, that spontaneous praise of the Lord when God moves in a great and powerful way, just giving him that glory, that honor. It's beautiful to worship the Lord. And that's what we see the children of Israel doing.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.